one of the great stories in Scripture, in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Hear the word of God. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Now, if you know, the Pharisees were the ones that had a fairly strong interpretation of the law. They wanted you to stick to the law. But there were different parties within the Pharisees. Some were more strict than others, and some, and this Pharisee seems to be one of them, was open to Jesus, to this new teacher of the law, to what he might have to say. And to invite him to your home for dinner would be a rather significant act. So one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii." A denarii is like a day's wage. "So one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a great story. So many things you can do. What's a preacher to do with a story like this? I think we have some extra time today, so I could do them all. But I won't. But I will say to start with, if you are one of those people who has done something you're not proud of, done something perhaps you're ashamed of, if you feel that tag sinner that Simon so easily placed upon that woman who came to dinner, then go no further than the words of Jesus. Go no further than the grace, the acceptance, the forgiveness of Jesus that in the giving of them conveys an even greater gift, which is freedom for this woman, freedom to go on and live her life not bound by the past, freedom to not be defined by whatever it is, the Bible doesn't tell us, whatever it is she had done or not done, but she's free. She is free. And if that's what you need to hear this morning, then take that and run. You can check out for the rest of the sermon. Because that is good news. And you can see the joy that that woman has, the gladness she has, because she is truly heard. that for her the past really is over and finished, and her future is open. And whatever it is that is back there in the past doesn't define her. Now she's defined by the choices she makes to love, which Jesus readily blesses. But I'm drawn to these words that Jesus speaks to Simon. The most obvious question in the world, really. After Simon questions Jesus in his heart, and Jesus somehow knows what Simon's thinking. And the first thing he says to him is, "Do you see this woman?" Seems rather a foolish question, doesn't it? She's sitting right there. She's been sort of the center of attention. She's been crying. She's in tears. She's washing Jesus' feet, first with tears, then with hair, then with ointment. How could you not see her? But Simon, do you see this woman? Do you really see her? How often do we look at someone and not really see them? Jesus wants Simon to see this woman the way he sees her. Certainly someone with a past, but from the past is finished and now will be defined by her future. Do you see that, Simon? Do you see that? Really, how often do we look at someone and not see them? Or how often do we look at someone and define them with a word, a phrase, a label? Usually in terms of who they are to us. Usually in terms of who they are to us. I remember the very first time I realized my parents had lives. For some reason, I can't remember why, but my mother was talking about high school and mentioned her high school boyfriend. I thought, oh my God, my mother had a boyfriend? And his name was not my father's name? There's more to this woman than I realized. Oh my gosh. And of course, the older you get, the more you realize, yes, they had lives before. They had lives during my childhood, and they did actually pretty well at having a life after I was done. Good for them. But still, my mother is first and foremost my mother. And then only as I grow older and in my good moments do I remember, of course, that my mother is my mother, surely, grateful for that, but far more than that, far more wonderfully than that. I've heard it said that you can tell a lot about a person by how they treat the waitress or the waiter. How do you treat the person who is just serving you, who is just bringing you your dinner? Do you treat them as the one who serves you, or do you see them as a whole person? Someone who has a life quite beyond when they leave Chili's, when they go home from Applebee's or wherever it is. How you treat the waitress, someone told me a long time ago. That says a lot about the kind of person you are. So I want to think today about how we see people. How we see people. And think about how we see sinners. There's plenty of them out there. You read about them in the newspaper. Sometimes we know. Sometimes, you know, of course the Bible says we are all sinners. And that's true. And we, in our best moments, we know that. And when we say that, it's not just, everybody makes mistakes. You know, we call sin, we have this special word for sin because sin really does push other people away from us, push us away from our best selves. Sin can really hurt and wound and sometimes destroy. So we take sin seriously. But how do we see sinners? I think Jesus would be saying to us, do you see this woman? Do you see this man? Beyond whatever it is they wrote about in the newspaper, or beyond whatever it is that we talked about in the corner of the supermarket about what they had done or not done. Do you see them? When Kathy and Jill and I were at seminary, one of our classmates there was one of the Watergate conspirators who had spent time in jail after the Watergate scandal. Doesn't matter who it was, but he'd gone off to seminary. You know, it's easy to say when someone has sinned so publicly and so obvious, like, oh yes, now they have religion. Now they have religion. But you know, if you've ever done something really publicly awful, or maybe not even publicly awful, or if you know someone who has, you know how heart-wrenching that can be, to come face-to-face with something you've done or left undone that's almost unbearable. So sometimes when people have done those very public things, and oh yes, now they have religion, it's really, oh yes, now they have religion. Because there's nothing else for them to hang on to. Because only God is there to fall back on. Because everyone else is gone. So, where we went to seminary, Princeton was a big enough place that you didn't know everybody in the seminary. You didn't know everyone. So, this person that was in seminary before, he was older, he was in his last year, but I remember Kathy and I, we went to the Nassau Inn for dinner one night. Actually, we didn't go for dinner. The Nassau Inn, they had free hors d'oeuvres. So we did go for dinner, because back then that was a great way to have dinner. Anyway, we had just happened to sit with this gentleman and his wife. And, you know, what did we talk about? Did we talk about politics? Did we talk about water? No, we talked about seminary stuff. We talked about their kids. We had just sort of, you know, like a normal conversation. And we'd all sort of heard about this man. You know, we knew the story. And he was, celebrity wasn't the word, but he was known. And you realized, he's a guy at seminary who's doing the best he can, who's making the most of a tough time. And he's got a wife and kids, and he's wants to serve God in the church. I'd read about this in the newspaper, in All the President's Men, that book, but that night at the Nassau Inn, I really saw him. A little corner of him anyway. So, sinners, do you see this person? Do you realize there's more to them than whatever it is we know about them? Whatever it is they've done or not done, whether it's the drugs or the failed marriage or this or that or whatever it is, there's always more. There's always more. And aren't close enough to really see that man, see that woman, we can at least remember there's always more to the story than what we've seen or what we've heard. Do you see this woman? Do you see this man who's just different? Who's just different than we are? Clearly different. I'm not talking about sinner now, I'm just talking about different. Different. Kathy and I were at a wedding not too long ago, and we were standing around before the dinner, and just talking, and we were talking to a couple of women, and we were talking about jobs, and we were talking about children, and particularly the challenges of raising children. And as the conversation went on, it sort of dawned on me that these women who were telling us about their children were talking about the same children. That these women were raising children together. And I thought, you know, on the one hand, the fact that these were two gay women raising a family is a very important part of their identity. And at the same time, one and the same time, it's just one corner of who they are. And I think we're all having those kinds of experiences more and more in this world that is so intertwined. People of different faiths, most of us, most of our children know Muslims and Hindus, and most of us are meeting people of other faiths as well and realizing, sure, are there differences? Yes. Are there differences in belief? Certainly. But there's more to them than just that, just as there's more to us. People from different countries, different walks of life, have very different traditions, very different practices. Gosh, Methodists even. I mean, it used to be a big thing, right? A Catholic-Protestant marriage. Now I think we've realized that there's a lot more that we share than what divides us. And that's a good thing. And it all starts with being willing to see. Do we really see this woman? Do we see this man? And sometimes we don't agree, perhaps. We're not going to make the choices they make or do the things that they choose to do, but we see them. And we see that there's so much more to the story than that word or label we might be tempted to place upon them. And last, what about those who are closest to us? How easy it is to not really see them. That is easy. Incredibly easy. You know, tonight, you're all going to do a very wonderful thing. You're going to honor my wife for all the things she's done as a pastor, as a writer, as a friend. But it's so easy for me to think of all the times where I don't see those things because I'm too busy or I'm too caught up in my own stuff, or it's so tempting to see her as who she is to me. And forget about who she is to all of you. So it's a good thing you're doing this tonight so that I can remember what a wonderful person she is and how amazing it is that she's managed to balance ministry and writing books and raising children and caring for a husband who's pretty much hopeless, as you all know. She's done that with grace and with laughter and, you know, with faith. And so on my good moments, believe me, I do remember that. But there are times where I think all of us just think about who folks are, those who are closest to us, and forget that, like, my mother has a life. Our children have lives. Our siblings, those closest to us, they have lives quite apart from us. And really seeing them, sometimes means we have to step out of our own little circle and realize who they are, who God has made them to be. Because that's really what all this is about, is seeing people as Jesus sees them, as Jill so wonderfully pointed out in her children's sermon. Seeing people with the eyes of Jesus, they almost always look different. Do you see this woman? Do you see this man? Do you see this child of God? Pray with me. Lord, how many times in the Bible do you say, let those who have eyes see? Let it be so. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, for one another's sake, and also for our own sakes. Amen.